Praise God. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. Glory to God. And I have to say, you know, it feels full here today. And I can definitely feel God's presence here. I know that His Spirit is right here with us as He promised it would be. And I'm thankful for that promise. I'm thankful for that understanding. Praise God. We are going to put a title on this message today. I'm calling this God's Remedy for Heaviness. God's Remedy for Heaviness, and we will be starting in 1 Kings chapter 19 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this precious book that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the knowledge of Thyself that Thou hast revealed to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for this privilege of knowing Thee, and we thank Thee for this opportunity to know Thee even better. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. Fill us with a desire to draw nigh to Thee. Let Thy Holy Ghost work in us and give us Thy precious Spirit of discernment and understanding. Help us, O God, to understand Thy word, for we know that we can understand nothing without Thy help. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. Let our minds be firmly set upon Thee and Thy ways and Thy word. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would bind and break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us here this day, knowing full well, O God, that Thou art sovereign. There is none greater than Thee, and there is no name mightier than that precious name of Jesus. We stand on thy promises, believing them, Lord, and we pray that Thou would help us this day as we look upon Thy Scriptures, upon Thy Holy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. I'm calling this message today, God's Remedy for Heaviness, because we live in a world where there is a lot of heaviness. In fact, we live in a world today where there's a lot of depression. And I don't know if you've ever been depressed, but even if you haven't, there's chances are you know someone who has been. Because in the United States today, depression is extremely common. In fact, in the United States, according to this little report I found, it says depression affects over 18 million adults, 1 in 10 in any given year, and is the leading cause of disability for ages 15 to 44. There are a lot of people who are depressed out there, and this has a very detrimental impact on the workforce, too. In fact, it says depression in the workplace causes 490 million disability days from work each year in the United States, accounts for $23 billion in lost work days each year, takes an economic toll of over $100 billion each year from U.S. business. So obviously it's a serious problem, and it's something that I have experienced in my life, too, in earlier years. I had depression when I was a teenager and in my early 20s, and thankfully the Lord has helped me so much over the years, but I know what it feels like to be depressed. And there are a lot of people out there who struggle with that, and it's a heaviness that comes upon people. And, you know, it's a huge burden, and it makes you feel like you don't want to do anything. And sometimes it makes you feel like life is pointless. And we're going to see, as we look upon God's Word, that there were people that we find in the Scriptures who at one time or another had depression as well. We're going to look at one example of that. In 1 Kings 19, this is a story about a man named Elijah who actually, in this case, fell into depression. But we're also going to see how the Lord, in His kindness, brought him out of that depression. And we're going to see how the Lord can help us. We're going to see that God does have a remedy for people. I know that the common treatment out there in the world is they say, well, you should go to therapy, or they give you antidepressant drugs. But those drugs really just mask your feelings, dull your feelings. And you hear from people who are on those antidepressants, and they say they feel so dull when they're on them. But there's a spirit that God gives his people that can make us alive. And he can strengthen his people. He can help us when no one else can. And he is far more effective than any drugs out there that people might be using. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Now this story, chapter 19, this occurred right after the prophet Elijah had his showdown against the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's special prophets, and this was at Mount Carmel. He challenged those prophets, and they called upon Baal to rain down fire upon their offering, and then they even tried to offer themselves, and the devil, who is Baal, could not answer their cries because he was restrained. Oh, he would have loved to rain down fire and consume those sacrifices, but he couldn't do it because God wouldn't let him. And we know that when Elijah called upon God, his fire did rain down from heaven, and that sacrifice was consumed. Not only that, but the altar, the stones, and the water that was in the trenches, everything was burnt up by that mighty fire of God. And it takes quite the fire to burn up rocks. So, at this point, Jezebel was extremely angry with Elijah because she had found, all of a sudden, that her prophets of Baal were dead. Elijah had slain them after that showdown. And we don't fight battles that way anymore, but at this point in history, there were a lot of battles fought in that manner. We know that today the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and I'm glad we don't have to carry swords around. Praise the Lord. But in this case, that is what was done, and it's actually what God wanted to be done. Elijah was doing God's will. Jezebel was furious, though. Verse 2 tells us, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Well, she was not successful in her quest to kill Elijah the prophet. She wanted to kill him. She said, "You're going to be dead in a day." But she was wrong. And you know what? Those so-called gods that she served can't really do anything. They are restrained. They are devils. But here she said, "And so let the gods do to me and more also." Well, those gods weren't responsible for her demise either, but it was the God in heaven who eventually allowed Jezebel to be, well, she was thrown out of a window. That's how she died. But she was a filthy woman who had done many horrible and treacherous things, and she got what she deserved eventually. But here we see she is furious. She is angry at Elijah, so angry that she wants to kill him. And verse 3 tells us, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And we see here Elijah is quite depressed. He left his servant in Beersheba, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree and just wanted to die. He had depression. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Depression is a liar. Depression is this voice that speaks in your head, and it tells you things. It tells you that perhaps you're worthless, that no one likes you, that you're better off dead. But depression is a liar. And we're going to see here that even Elijah here, he had this mentality, he had this heaviness. He thought he was the only one. He thought there was no one left in Israel serving God. And sometimes it might feel that way. You might feel lonely, You might feel like you're all by yourself. But we're never really alone, because even if there's no other person there with you, we have the Lord with us. And Jesus promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But here Elijah had this heaviness. He just wanted to die. He thought, "I'm the last one. No one else cares. I'm the last one serving the Lord." But we're going to see by the end of this chapter that that was not true. But even in his deep depression here, we're going to see that the Lord sent a special angel to the prophet Elijah to minister to him, to strengthen him, because he was about to have a journey and he would need that strength. Verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again." I have a feeling that that was better than any cake you can buy down at the Piggly Wiggly. This was cake from heaven. I guess in a way you could almost call it angel food cake, because an angel brought it to him, and I'm sure it was very good. In fact, I have a feeling that it tasted like manna. If I had to guess on the flavor of it, I'd say it probably tasted like manna. This was heavenly food with miraculous properties, by the way. Talk about a superfood. You know, they talk about superfoods a lot nowadays. For example, they say chia seeds are a superfood. Well, this was such a superfood that it sustained Elijah for 40 days. That is a superfood. But he ate and he drank. Obviously, this must have been quite the depression he was suffering from, because he just laid back down again. Which, you know, that's quite a response. Here you have food from heaven, and you eat it, and then you just go back and lay down and feel sorry for yourself. Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." And of course, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. So Elijah the prophet was returning to the place where God first gave his commandments and gave the law to Moses. That place where those laws were first given and where Moses once stood, now Elijah was going there too. Verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." God had Moses return to the place where that covenant was given, because he had this impression that there was no one else left who even cared anymore about the Lord, who even cared anymore about that covenant. God had him come back to that place, and he was going to show him otherwise. So it tells us in verse 11, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." We see here God demonstrating his power. Oh, yes, there was a strong wind. There was an earthquake and there was fire. And interestingly enough, you can find all those things in the book of Acts, too. And we know on Pentecost there was a great wind and there was cloven tongues like as of fire. And we know that in one instance the power of God's presence was so strong that there was a great shaking. Yes, you can find all of these things in the book of Acts. But God speaks to his people. And you have to really listen closely sometimes. Because there are times when he speaks in a still, small voice. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see, this was depressing for Elijah, the way the people had turned away from God. And, you know, we need the Lord so very much in this day and age, because you can read the news or you can watch the news on TV and you hear about all of these horrible things that happen all of the time. And if you ever watch any of the Milwaukee channels on TV, it seems like the first thing they do on their local news broadcast is talk about all the shootings in Milwaukee. That's unpleasant, isn't it? And you look at all of the things happening in this country that you read about on the news, the complete chaos in the political realm, and you read about how in this upcoming election they're talking about electing Bernie Sanders as the first socialist president of the United States. Interestingly enough, another thing about Bernie Sanders, not only is he a socialist, but he would be the first president of the United States to not profess to be a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that all American presidents were Christians, but all of them did claim to be, even Obama. Bernie Sanders, on the other hand, does not claim to be a Christian. He doesn't even claim to believe in God. At one point, he did say that he's not an atheist, so I don't know if that makes him an agnostic. He is actually Jewish, but the biggest problem of all is that he is a socialist who wants to transform this country, and he's a complete radical. Now, when you stop and think about how people have gone after this man and how the young people, the millennials especially, love him, that's something that might leave you feeling a little depressed. The state of this country, the state of this world, you hear about diseases all the time, now they have coronavirus that they're so worried about, and, you know, it is a problem. It is a deadly disease, and they're especially frightened of it because it's new. Interestingly enough, in that city in China, in Wuhan, and I wrote about this in the February newsletter, but they have a facility there where they do research on viruses. In fact, it's actually believed that they may even work on biological weapons there. And they used to work with, in the past they've worked with other forms of coronavirus, such as SARS. And it just so happens that the epicenter of this new coronavirus is just a short distance away from where that lab is located. But people are frantic over this. And oddly enough, you know, people are really, really upset over this virus. They're very afraid of it. But you know, the flu is worse. The flu in this country, in the United States, just this year alone, since flu season began, and this is probably an old number by now because it changes all the time, but 8,200 people died from the flu. And yes, a number of people have died from the coronavirus, but not nearly as many as have died from the flu. So there's always danger out there. And if you think about that too much, if you obsess over it too much, that can leave you feeling depressed too. So we try not to do that. And we let the Lord refresh our spirit. And it's good to know what's happening in the world. It's good to know what's going on. But we need to understand that the Lord ultimately is in control, and he is the one who can help us. And he doesn't want us walking around sad and depressed all the time. He has a remedy for that heaviness. But here we see Elijah. He was depressed because the people of Israel had turned their backs on God. And that's something we see happening in this country too. So many people have turned their backs on God. It's sad. But at the same time, we know that the scriptures tell us that was going to happen. Jesus once said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, that's a good question. There certainly won't be as much of it when Jesus comes back. But we do know that God does always have a remnant. And we're going to see that even in this story we're reading in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah thought he was the last one, the only one. He wasn't. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I alone, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So God, we see here, had a plan for all of this. He had a remedy. He already had it worked out. And we fret and worry sometimes, but he always has a plan. He always knows what to do. He's never stuck. He's a God of infinite wisdom, infinite understanding. There's absolutely nothing that he cannot do. There's absolutely nothing that he does not know. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So verse 17 tells us, And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Sometimes we might think we're all alone, isolated, by ourselves. But you're not the only one. God has a people. And here he's telling Elijah this very thing. I have 7,000 that you didn't know about. 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They didn't give in to that peer pressure to go after other gods as the majority of Israel had. But they were a people set apart, a people who refused to capitulate, refused to go along with what everyone else was doing. Yes, in this chapter we see that Elijah did suffer from depression, but God sent an angel to pull him out of it. Now, there's another man in Scripture who obviously went through some things. We're going to turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Of course, Ecclesiastes is a very interesting little book. It was written by a man named Solomon, who had been king over Israel, a man who was gifted and given great wisdom from the Lord. But we know that he was a man who also made many mistakes, a man who eventually backslid and ended up serving false gods to please his many wives. In fact, when you added up all of his concubines and wives, I believe it was 1,000 women, if you can imagine. I can't, because that would wear anyone out. But and can you imagine having 1,000 women and they're always picking at each other and fighting and competing? You know, there would be this rivalry amongst them, and I'm sure it was very unpleasant. And they all had their gods that they served, because he took these foreign wives. And they would have him build sanctuaries and temples for these gods and goddesses. And in so doing, he led the people of Israel astray. But we're seeing in this book of Ecclesiastes, he was a man who had great wisdom. And yet, here we see he's going through something. And people do sometimes go through things. They go through fears. They go through doubts. They go through times of questioning. And we know that the scriptures tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in this book, we see that Solomon often talks about the futility of life. That is what he was feeling at the time. He looked at everything that was done, and he said it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. He was a man who had great wealth. He had anything and everything he could possibly ask for, anything that he could possibly want, and even that did not satisfy him. That did not fulfill him. And such is the case. You have people in the world today who go after wealth and possessions, seeking to win the lottery, perhaps, or come upon great gain some other way, and they think, well, that will fulfill me, that will satisfy me, but it doesn't. That's not the remedy for happiness, but we're going to get to that in a little while. However, he looked around, and you know, he said, there's nothing new under the sun, all is vanity, vexation of spirit. Everything apparently seemed pointless to Solomon at this point in his time. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes tells us, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." Well, there's your problem. They had no comforter. You see, that's the problem. That's why people get depressed, because they have no comforter. Verse 2, "Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." In other words, he's saying those people who are dead, they're better off dead. Because he looked around at the world and everything seemed pointless. Vanity, vexation of spirit. Nothing made him happy. All of his wisdom didn't make him happy. All of his wealth didn't make him happy. All of his wives and concubines didn't make him happy. So here he's saying, those who are dead are better off than us who have to live in this evil and wicked world. And it is true that we live in an evil and wicked world, but God has a purpose for all of us, and he has a purpose for you in this world. That's why he made us. That's why he gave us life. He wants you to live that life, that precious life that is a gift. Yes, life is a gift. But sometimes when people get depressed, they think, well, life is pointless. And we see here Solomon has this very attitude. Verse 4, "Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh." In other words, he's saying, these foolish people destroy themselves. "Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." You're actually better off having a little than a lot if what you have is going to vex you. And that's true, too. People who become very wealthy, they become worried all the time. What if someone tries to take my wealth away? And taking care of money is a lot of work. And, you know, just managing bank accounts can be tremendously stressful. But he's saying you're better off just having a little if your hands are full with travail and vexation of spirit. "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, all his labor And not a second, yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, is a sore travail. And sometimes people get depressed over their work too. They say, well, I'm in a dead-end job, it doesn't even matter. But when you do have a job, do it heartily unto the Lord. Do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. And I tell you what, he'll put a joy in your heart. Praise God. He can do that for us. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And thankfully, we here at the church can lift one another up. We can bear one another's burdens when one is struggling. We can do whatever we can to help that person. Yeah. But even if you have no person to help you, just remember, you are not alone. Here we see Solomon saying, woe to him that is alone when he falleth. But if you're serving the Lord is right there with you. And if you don't have a person to help you, he certainly can. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And it's true, we are stronger together. That's why we gather. We build one another up. We edify one another. And we are stronger together. And I know that there are a lot of people who listen online who would love to be here if they could, but I am so thankful that you can be with us in spirit online. And, you know, those of you who gather and listen online on Sundays and Wednesdays, we consider you part of this congregation. Even though we can't see your faces, but we know that you're there, and we appreciate all of you so much. Yeah. Praise God. And, you know, if everyone we heard from, everyone who listens online, if all of those came here to this building at once, we couldn't fit everyone in here. This place would be packed out. It's not that big of a building, actually. It feels full when there's 60 in here. So, but, you know, if everybody who listened could be here all the time, it would be a full place. But even if you're somewhat isolated out in the world, just remember you're not alone. You have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are out there. And we can certainly pray for you if you have prayer requests. That's something we do every month. And we hear from people every month who need prayer. That's one of the things we do here. We're happy to lift you up in prayer. But you're not alone out there. Even if it feels like it sometimes, you're not alone. And I'm thankful for those of you who are here that we can all be here together. Because like I said, that makes us stronger. Praise God. Verse 13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. In other words, he's saying you're better off being a poor child than a rich and foolish king. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, he's saying, people before me were born, and they've been forgotten. And he's saying here, I'm going to die and be forgotten. And people are going to die and be forgotten. They won't be remembered. And, you know, that can be true of people. Of course, we do remember our loved ones who have gone on. But, you know, eventually, as the years goes by, people who passed on a while ago, they're not thought of as often. And people who went on 100 years ago probably aren't thought of very much anymore at all. Unless they were famous for some reason. But you know what? God always remembers his people. He never forgets us. And if you die in faith, you're not really dead. Your spirit is with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I guarantee you that those that are present with the Lord right now are not forgotten of the Lord. So even if people forget you, God never will. Praise the Lord. So we see, and this really is just the theme you find in this book. Solomon looking at the futility of life. He was working through his struggle. And people do that sometimes. Well, people might look at this book and say, well, then why is it in the Bible? It seems like kind of a downer. Well, the reason it's in the Bible is because he worked his way through this doubt, through this questioning. And by the end of this book, when you get to chapter 12, it ends on this note. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, that is how you can be happy and fulfilled in this life. That is how you can overcome depression. Fear God, keep his commandments, because that is your duty as a human being. That is what you were made to do. And when people aren't doing what they were made to do, when they're not doing their duty as a human being, you'll never truly be happy. That's why there are so many people out there who are not happy. But we are to fear God and keep his commandments. And by the time this book finishes, this is something that Solomon realized. That's the point of it all. That's the point of life, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're going to turn now to Psalm 42. And you know, you can read many psalms where you can tell that the psalmist, and there were various people who wrote the psalms. David wrote a lot of them. The sons of Korah wrote some. Even Moses wrote one of the psalms. It's a collection, it's a book of poetry and songs, really. But you can tell that in a lot of these psalms, the author is working through a struggle. And you're going to see that in Psalm 42. In verse 1 it tells us, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, and that's H-A-R-T, it doesn't refer to our organ, but it refers to the animal known as the hart. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And that's good, we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should want to know the Lord as much as we possibly can. Know him as well as we possibly can. Let him live inside you and do a work in your life. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You know, sometimes people, when they're in the depths of despair, it feels like God is far away. But God doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. And when God feels far away from you, it's not that he moved. You see, we're the ones that move. We're the ones who get off the track. But thankfully, he can pull us back when we cry out to God. So, obviously, the psalmist here, he said, my tears have been my meat day and night. He was working through something. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept holy day. And I tell you what, when you are feeling low, glum, melancholy, depressed, whatever the case may be, worshiping and praising God can make a big difference. You might find yourself having a bad day, a sad day, you might find yourself feeling terrible. But something that will really lift your spirit and fill you with joy is if you worship and praise the Lord. It works. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And this is interesting here, too, because you see the psalmist actually talking to himself, talking to his soul. And he knows what the right thing to do is. He knows. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. And that's the best thing you can do. When you are feeling bad, when you're feeling low, remember the Lord. Remember what he has done for you. Remember how he has helped you in the past, and realize that he can help you in the future, and he can help you in the present. Remember the Lord. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves of thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Yes, you can even sing unto the Lord at night. You can worship and praise the Lord as you're falling asleep. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Sometimes it might feel like he's forgotten us, but I promise you, he hasn't. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? People like to do that, don't they? These atheists, you know. Oh, you believe in God. Prove he's real. Well, we have the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen, I should say. And faith is the evidence. But people who don't have faith can't understand faith, because you have to have it to comprehend it. And you can't explain faith to someone who doesn't have it. You don't have the words. You're not going to force someone to have faith. You're not going to force someone to believe. God is the one who has to change hearts. But they like to do that. Where is thy God? Well, he's right there. He's right here with us right now. Praise God. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Yeah. You know, if you ever are feeling bad, if you ever are down, you can ask your soul the same thing. Because we all know what the right thing to do is. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Here's the solution. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hope thou in God. Now, as I mentioned before, there are a lot of people out there who suffer from depression. And we've seen examples in the Bible of people who suffered from depression. And I said that God has a remedy. God has a remedy for heaviness. What is that remedy? Well, turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 for just a few verses. And in Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." It is scripture that we just read in Isaiah 61 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there was a day when Jesus went to the synagogue and he opened the book of Isaiah. He read those very verses, that very verse we just read in Isaiah 61. He read this very portion of scripture and actually did that. All of the eyes of everyone in that place were fixed on him. And he looked at them and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Yes. Because this is about Jesus.
Yes, it was.
And before Jesus came, they would read Isaiah. They would read about something that was going to happen. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing something that did happen. Oh yes, Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And people who suffer from depression, sometimes it feels like they're in a prison, really, and that they're bound by it and they can't escape it. Well, there's one who can set you free. There's one who has the remedy. Verse 2 tells us to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord at the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 how Solomon complained that the people had no comforter? And yet there was one who came to comfort us, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." He takes us, he molds us, he shapes us, he transforms us. And how does he do that? He gives us his Spirit.
Yeah.
His Spirit is the remedy for heaviness. And this is what he came to do. He came to set us free. He came to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And like I said, when you are feeling bad, when you have that heaviness, worshiping and praising the Lord will lift your spirit. Why? Because that's when God's Spirit starts to flow in you. Praise the Lord. Let's look at John chapter 14. John 14. Oh, Solomon said a lot of things in Ecclesiastes, and like I said, he complained that there was no comforter. But there was one who came to be our comforter. There's one who came to be the remedy for our sins, the remedy for our heaviness, the remedy for our pain, the remedy for our sorrows. John chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 15. John 14, verse 15 tells us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And of course, this is Jesus Christ speaking here. And yes, he does have commandments for us to keep. And you can find some really, really important ones in Acts chapter 2, by the way. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Those are important commands. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." You see, that's the remedy for heaviness. God's Spirit, that Spirit of truth, that Comforter that comes to live inside us, to dwell in our very beings. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." We see in verse 18, Jesus is identifying himself as the Comforter. And the reason he says that he would give us another Comforter in verse 16 is because it's Jesus Christ in another form, but it is still Jesus Christ. "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And he does. And where is he today? Does he have a temple here on earth? Well, it's not a building made with hands. The temple of God today are the people of God. We are the temple of God. He dwells inside us. That is his dwelling place right now, us. "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." People in the world, they may not be able to see the Lord, they may not be able to perceive his presence, but we do, we know he's real, we know that he's right here with us right now. We know that he is alive, and we know that because he lives, we too will live. And not just temporarily, but through him we have the promise of eternal life. Verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Well, in this case, Jesus plainly says, "I in you." So does that mean that the Holy Ghost is one of three separate persons in the Godhead? No, absolutely not. What this means is that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because he said, "I in you." When the Holy Ghost dwells in you, that is Jesus Christ. That is his Spirit. "I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and he will manifest myself to him." So he tells us that he will manifest myself to him. Jesus manifests himself to us, to those that keep and obey his commandments, those that repent of their sins. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" How is it that we can perceive God's presence, but the world can't? It's because his Spirit dwells inside us. Verse 23 tells us, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name..." What's the name of the Holy Ghost, by the way? Well, it tells us right here, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. That is the name of the Holy Ghost. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And yes, God's Spirit working in us does call to our minds remembrance. It gives us scriptures sometimes. It tells us, it gives us words to speak at just the right moment. Sometimes we, in and of ourselves, don't know what to say. But God knows what we should say. And when you submit your life to Him, when you give Him control of your tongue, when you let Him take charge, He will give you words to speak. In fact, Mark chapter 13, verse 11 tells us, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." God can speak through you when His presence abides in you. But we know that His Spirit is our comforter. And verse 27 tells us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You look around at the world and you see everything that's happening. And if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have His Spirit working in you, it's going to be very troubling. That's why you can look at these experts, these scientists, who say the world is on the verge of ending. And you have the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists who say, they have their metaphorical clock, doomsday clock, and they say we're just 100 seconds from midnight, less than 2 minutes away from midnight, and midnight represents the end of the world. These people are terrified. And you know why they're terrified? Because they don't have a comforter. And you see throngs of young people who are depressed, scared, worried about climate change. They don't know what to do. They say, well, should I go out and buy a green car? And I don't mean green color, but, you know, environmentally friendly. Or should I stop using plastic bags at the grocery store? Are these things going to help save the planet? There's only one thing that could save this planet, and that is if people got down on their knees and repented of their sins and cried out to God asking for His forgiveness. Yeah. That is what would be required to stop the trajectory of this planet. We know that this world is going to end someday. It is saturated with sin and becoming more saturated with sin all the time. But we do not have to let that depress us. And people who hear all these things that are happening in the world, if they look at it carnally minded, it is very depressing. They don't know how to process the information. People become distraught and despondent. But when you have the Comforter living inside you, this is what happens. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." You see, the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the world cannot give you that peace or anything even remotely like it. And it's not even a peace that you can explain with words, because it is a peace that passes all understanding. You have to experience it to know it. So finally he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, that's God's remedy for heaviness. Yeah. His Spirit working in us. And there's something we need to understand. God cares for His people. He loves His people. That's why He came. And sometimes people who suffer from depression, they might hear that voice in their head telling them that they're worthless. But if you belong to the Lord, and that precious blood of Christ has been applied to your life, applied to your heart, then you are priceless, because that blood is priceless. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 in closing. You think about the cares of this life, and there are so many of them. But thankfully, we have a God who is willing to take those cares from us. Some people have a really hard time letting go, though. They say, you know, I want these cares to be taken, and God is willing to take them, but you have to let go of the other end and let Him do it. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And that's the key. We need to be humble. We need to come to the Lord in repentance of our sins. We need to obey His commandments. And we can't let pride well up in our life, because pride will destroy you. We live in a world where they tell you to be proud of your accomplishments, and we live in a world where people who are involved in various perversions do it with pride. In fact, they even have Pride Month. They take the month of June and dedicate it to their perversion. They say, "We're very proud. This is Pride Month." But the Scriptures tell us we need to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And yes, the devil wants to drag every single one of us down. And one of those methods that he likes to use is depression. For we don't have to let that happen to us. We can resist it. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We've all faced times of struggle. We've all faced suffering. But the fact that we've faced these things doesn't make us unique. I'm not the only person who's had medical issues. I'm not the only person who's suffered from diabetes and the threat of blindness. And there are people here who have been greatly afflicted over the last few years. There's many of us who have struggled greatly with various things, because that is part of the human condition. We know that we live in a fallen world filled with sin, and so we suffer afflictions. Even the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed and asked God to take that thorn in the flesh away from him. But God never did. Instead, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But we can resist the devil. We know that there are afflictions in this world, because it's a sinful world. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You might suffer a while in this life, but thankfully we have the Spirit of God to lift us up. And that Spirit is God's remedy for heaviness. We are in the process of being perfected. And after a lot of suffering, you are perfected. And He establishes us, strengthens us, and more importantly, settles us. Praise God. I am so thankful that we know who to turn to. When we're feeling bad, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling depressed, we can turn to the Lord and He will lift up His people. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can turn to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that we know that Thou hast the remedy for all our afflictions, for all the things that torture people in this life, that bring people low, that bring people down. We know that Thou can lift us up. We know that we can turn to Thee. We know that Thou art faithful. We know that Thou wilt never forget us. We trust Thee. We believe Thee. We embrace Thy promises. We know that Thy word is true. We know that it is impossible for Thee to lie. And we know that Thou hast promised to give us Thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us who are here today, and everyone who is listening online, everyone who will hear this message in the future. Give us all that precious gift of Thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that our souls would be lifted up, Lord. And that we pray, Lord, that we would be filled with Thy joy, filled with Thy gladness, Lord. Touch Thy people right now. Strengthen us by Thy mighty hand. Enable us, O God, to walk with Thee for the entirety of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. And then after we do that, we're going to pray for Chuck, and then I think we should also pray for Carol back there as well. I'm sure both of you would appreciate that very much, so we're planning to do that right after we sing a chorus. And there is one that I have in mind, number 124 in the chorus book, The Garment of Praise. Number 124. Put on the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. If you'd like to come up, we'll pray for you. Praise the Lord.